I want you to read with me beginning at the first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now that's the first thing. John said, don't be sinning. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, Jesus is not only the propitiation as to the advocate for you and I, but he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He has, through the shed blood, taken away the sins of the entire world so far as God charging anything against anybody. But if we continue to do wrong, after that we have come to this knowledge of our sins, then he will impute our trespasses unto us. For there is no sacrifice for willful sin. Once you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, then you must pay for it. I perceive today, and I related this to my wife, I perceive today that in talking with a certain individual, which seems to be a fine person, morally speaking, that this person is fixing to run into some bad trouble. I had a vision of them a few days ago, and I feel like they're fixing to run into some bad trouble. See, when you meet the preacher in that kind of condition, you know you're on the spot because you don't intend to do that. And when you meet the preacher in that kind of condition, knowing better, then that means that God is fixing to get on your case. That means something bad is fixing to happen to you. It may be sorrow or heartaches in any form or fashion, but you're fixing to be put in the fire. Because God doesn't just let the preacher run across people like that. He keeps them out of the way, and he keeps them away from the preacher so that they can have mercy. But when he brings the preacher face to face with them, it's like in the Old Testament, the prophets would live for months out in a cave somewhere. They wouldn't even go around the king. They didn't even go around the people a lot of times. But all of a sudden, when the judgments of God was about to befall the king or the people, then this prophet would show up in the city. All of a sudden, he would have an occasion to be in the city and come face to face with the king or with the people. And then was the hour of judgment. So you can be sure that those that are out there that's doing those things, when they come face to face with the preacher, judgment is about to befall them. And a lot of you, it's your case. A lot of you that's been going here and there and drifting and whatever, you're coming face to face with the preacher now. You're coming face to face with the Word of God. I stand up here and I speak the Word of God and I say these things concerning God. And I look back there and some of you look at me and you'll say, oh, la, 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 you know, like a wild Indian, you're yawning and going on. As if to say, I don't want him to think he's getting to me. I don't want him to think I'm paying any attention to him. But it don't make any difference. You're still going to hell. You can yawn, you know, and go on all you want to and act like you don't care and don't pay any attention to it. And it's grievous to me and it's grievous to God because there's an evil spirit behind it that's defiling the temple that is your body. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you look, how you act, the way you present yourself. That doesn't matter. You're still going to hell because God's word is the same. It doesn't matter about your disposition of life. You've come face to face with the preacher. And you're standing face to face with God when you're standing face to face with the preacher. If he really is a genuine man of God, then you're standing face to face with God and you are listening not to him speak. For the Bible said it shall not be him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within him. God is in his temple. Let all the world keep silent. So you're face to face with the preacher. And everything that he says, you are held accountable for it. Everything that he points out, you're held accountable for it. It is necessary for you to do what he tells you. I tell my wife a lot of times, I tell my daughters, my son, my children, I tell them, I say the Bible said a prophet is never without honor save in his own country and among his own people. I said, in so far as being with honor, I'm not with honor among my family. I'm only the dad. I said, but that doesn't change the fact that I am a preacher. That doesn't change the fact that what I say will come to pass just as much concerning my loved ones and children as it will anybody else. Just because I don't have the respect of that as a minister, it doesn't mean I'm not a minister. Though a prophet be in his own country, he doesn't have the respect of a prophet, but he's still just as much a prophet as he would be if he was out of his country. So then, the things that he says will come to pass just as much concerning his children and wife as it will anybody else. And of course, he goes through a lot of heartaches and sorrows because that is true. All right, so then listen to what John says here. I want to read just a little more. It says that it is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He said, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, you don't even know him if you don't keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. You don't know him. If you keep not the commandments, then you don't know him. The Bible said, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walks. Do you walk as Christ walks? Are we walking accordingly? Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. John said the same thing I preached to you is what's always been preached to you, even the word of God. Then he says, and again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The good man, the Bible tells us, brings out of his treasure both old and new. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How many of you understand what I'm saying and hear what I'm saying? It says, love not the world. How many of you understand what the world is? How many of you know what the world is? To love not the world. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can't really abide by that because I don't know what the world is. Therefore, I cannot truthfully say anything as pertaining to loving the world because I don't understand. All right, let me help you to understand. It says, love not the world. And then it says, neither the things that are in the world. Now, you understand that, don't you? You understand that. In the event that you don't understand the first, then you understand the second. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So then you do know, isn't that right? You do know what is in the world. You can see that. Now, the Bible said don't be loving those things. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean the things that are in the world. Do you know what's in the world? How many of you know the things that are in the world? To love not the things that are in the world. You're not to love automobiles. You're not to love the stars. You're not to love the moon. You're not to love the waters. You're not to love the trees. You're not to love the things of the world. You're not to love the fruits of the trees. You're not to love the food that the world produces. You're not to love the frolics. You're not to love all of the parties and all of the things they do. You're not to love sports and all of these things in the world. You're not to love positions. You're not to love those things like being a dignitary and having prestige and all of these things of the world. You're not to love those things. I use my automobile. I use the things of the world. The Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. I try to take care of those things. But I'm not to put my affection on those things. I'm to place my affection on things in heaven. The Bible said the things in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your affection is, wherever your love is, that is because you have esteemed something as a treasure. Wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So you're taught to lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. Your treasures in earth, whether it be children, whether it be whatever, your health or finance, whatever it might be, there are demons and devils that's called thieves and robbers. The Bible said Satan is a thief and he is a robber. And he will rob you of the little child that you cuddle in your arm. He will rob you of your son and of your daughter. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't worry about that. I've never had a death in my family. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. It could be that the devil, the thief, and the robber stole the soul of your son years ago, of your daughter years ago. He might have even stole your soul. And you might be living in trespasses and sin. And the Bible said if you are, then you're dead while you live. And to be dead means to be cut off from God, because God is the only source of life. So you might already be dead. You might have already lost that which you have to the thief and to the robber. Or there might be coming a day when you're going to lose everything, maybe including your own mind. Who knows? Satan is a thief and a robber. Some people are losing their health to the thief and to the robber. So some are losing their loved ones. Some are losing all that they have to the thief and to the robber. Job lost all that he had to the thief and to the robber. The thief cometh but to steal, but to rob, to take away. I preach against sickness. I preach against poverty. I preach against death, because I do not believe that God sends poverty. I do not believe that God sends death. I do not believe that God sends sickness. I believe that sickness is of the devil. I believe that death is of the devil. I believe that poverty is of the devil. I believe that demon oppression is of the devil. I believe all of those things are of the devil. I do not believe that a divided kingdom can stand. I do not believe that a divided house can stand. If I send one of my children to town to do something for me, and I send another one to town to hinder him from doing it, then I've got a divided kingdom. My kingdom can't stand. If God has given me health and then he sent the devil to take it away from me, if God has given me life and then he sent the devil and demons to take it away from me, if God has given me the blessings of life and he sent the devils and demons to take it away from me, then his kingdom is divided. It's for sure that it can't stand. It won't stand. It'll have to fall. So then I believe in life. And I believe in all of the things that constitute life, that causes life to develop in your life and heart. That is in your everyday living. I believe in life. I believe that Jesus is the Prince of Life, that he came to give me life and that I might have it in a more abundant way than this temporal life affords. And that is a filled up, overflowing way, an eternal life and an abundance of living with all of the attitudes of life. I believe that Jesus had one goal, and that was he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. I know the Bible says that evil cannot come to a city lest I have sent it, saith the Lord. And I know that God said, I wound and I bind up. So I know that God is responsible for all evil. I know that God is responsible for all of the things that are wrong, but not because He instigated those, not because God is the one that instigated that, but because He takes responsibility of it in that He created mankind and subjected mankind to the vanities of the world. But death came by man. Sickness came by man. Sorrow and heartaches and oppression came by man. All the woes of life, all the problems of life came by man. When he submitted to the powers of the devil, and when Eve submitted to the things of Satan, the Bible said sin and evil came into the world by lust, through her lust and her desire that was contrary to the Word of God. This is why the preacher constantly preaches to you, place your affection on things that are above. Desire heavenly things. Desire spiritual things. Desire godly things. Make your life conform to godliness. I believe in life. And that's why I teach all of the conformities that I do. That's why I detail things as I do. Trying to tell you, trying to get you to look toward the abundance of living and toward the Prince of Life, which is the Word of Life, to try to get you to give your time and invest your time into things of God. Trying to get you to conform to the laws of life that you might have the abundance of living that God wants you to have. So then, Jesus came to take away sins. I said today that what happens is that you are enticed. You are enticed. The Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes. You are enticed. You look at something and then you are enticed. And you are then drawn away after that thing. Drawn away from God, drawn away from the steadfastness of your mind toward Christ. You are enticed by what you see, by what you feel, by what you smell, by what you hear. You are enticed, and then you are drawn away after that thing that you've been enticed by. And the Bible says you're drawn away after it, then it brings forth lust or a desire toward that thing. And then you begin to lust after it. You begin to desire it. You begin to want it. And then when you get into that condition, the Bible said lust conceives. You get to fellowshipping a feeling. You get to fellowshipping a desire. And then in the state of lustful ecstasy, you conceive. And there is a conception. And there is a thought then that arises in your heart of how to obtain or what to do or how to satisfy this lust or this desire. All of a sudden this thought rises within your heart. The Bible said lust has conceived. That is the thought. That is the seed of thought. And that is the thing that brings the conception. So then you conceive of that. And then the Bible says, after the conception, sin comes forth. And then when sin comes forth, then the Bible said, death follows. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it is the soul that is lusting. It is the soul that is after those things of the world. It is the soul that Satan is enticing. Satan, who wanders through dry places, as he enticed Eve, through the beast, through the beastly form, through the form of the tree. See, being enticed, then comes sin and then comes death. So with sin comes death. All of a sudden, death sets in. Sin has come and death sets in. And you find yourself in a state of deterioration, corruption, sickness, problems. Whatever it might be, you find yourself in that kind of condition. So then, sin comes forth. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Always death follows sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. I spoke to you today of abiding within the Shekinah glory of God. I spoke to you from Revelation as to say, abide within the Shekinah. Have the Shekinah glory of God on the inside of you, that the form of your human matter may continue. You remember Einstein in his day, such a brilliant man, such a great man. He brought forth what they call the theory of relativity. That is to say that everything is related to everything in one way or another. And he got it in his mind because of his intelligence, because of his brilliance, because of what God had allowed him to attain unto, that he could go beyond, according to the report, he could go beyond the veil of the curtain of time and still communicate with people, and he felt sure that he could escape death because of his brilliance. But he didn't make it. He didn't escape death. He wasn't that brilliant. He hadn't learned. He hadn't found out the right way. But there is the people that has come to the godly brilliance, to where they can go beyond the veil. They can pass over beyond the curtain of time. They can get beyond the iron curtain, and they can still communicate with people on this side, or that is to say, in this world. It's very obvious that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and John, being a participant of this world, he communicated with another man that said, I am of your brethren the prophet, having departed and gone on, but yet the communication was there. Between the two worlds, there was the communication. So then you have a super ability, a super godly intelligence. You have something that the world doesn't have. You have something that Einstein couldn't obtain unto. So you've got something that's great and mighty that God has given unto you. And that is that your inner man cannot die. It is passed over the curtain of time, and it has gone into another world. You're not under the veil of those things. You passed over. You've gone beyond the curtain of time. See, you're living beyond the curtain of time. There is no time element in your world. There is nothing that involves you with time. Like the angel said, and time shall be no more. So then you have gone beyond the curtain of time. And in going beyond the curtain of time, you have passed beyond the veil of death. You've come over Calvary. You're on this side of Calvary. And you're on this side of the grave. And you're on this side of death. And you have passed from death unto life because your sins are gone. And God has taken away your sins. Therefore you cannot sin. Therefore you cannot die. And you passed over the curtain of time. And you've gone beyond that great blockage that has been there between you and God. The veil has been rent in twain. And John said there is a door that is open in heaven. And now you have opportunity to go in and out that great wonderful door. As sheep that go in and out the pasture. And being on this side in your human body, and being on that side in your angelic being, then that means that there is a heavenly communication, whereas God dwelling on the inside of you, that is to say in the other dimension, in the other world, God can speak to your outer man that's in this world over here by means of that Christ man that's on the inside of your heart. That angelic being called Christ that's dwelling on the inside of your heart. He can communicate with your natural intelligence and communicate with your natural body. And through this, God can preserve your form of humanity forever. Remember, angels don't have human form. Angels don't have the wonderful endowment or the gift of human form. That's why the fallen angels seek to enter into your body. Now, somebody would say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I'm simply saying that as it is with the Jews, the question is asked, what profit is it to be a Jew? That is to be a natural Israelite. Paul said, much in every way. For unto them is committed the oracles of God. That is to the earthly standards, the earthly oracles. God has from the garden laid down a plan, laid down a program. And it's like you. If you're going to do anything in this world, you've got to take care of the legalistics. You've got to be sure that you have all the permits, and the legalistic side of it must be taken care of. God is no different. See, God, before He could do this great, wonderful thing of bringing heaven in, He had to take care of all the legalistics. That is, on that side of Calvary. All of those that pertain, those things that pertain unto the law. God has taken care of those, and then at Calvary, He starts the beginning of the creation of God. All of His legalistics are taken care of. All the oracles of Christ, they are set up in order. And then from there He starts His great business called the God business, or our Father's business. So then you have a form because of the act of God. See, as to the Jew, that is a natural form of religion. Where the Bible said, having a form of religion, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But if the form be filled with the glory of God, if you be the form of God, if you be made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, then the infilling of the Spirit of God, going on the inside of you, causing you to retain your composure. Somebody says, I lost my composure. Causing you to retain your composure, then are ye the form of God. Then are ye the right form. So then, everything, as I said this morning, without form. Everything was without form because the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when the darkness is there over the night, you can't see any form because the darkness is there. But even if a little light comes out, as to the moonlight, the form begins to show. And then the brightness of the sun as it comes out, then the form really shows because you can see every little in every little crevice, every little corner. The sun, therefore, has eliminated the shadows. The image has thus been revealed. And as we use the terms, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with the veil that's in between. So in this, you have a privilege that angelic beings do not have. We are a spiritual Jew. There is a natural Jew. There is a body without spirit. There is a spirit without body. And so then, as this enters into the Jews, so is life to the Jews. As this came forth from the Jews, so were death to the Jews. And it is with your body, the body without the spirit is dead. But the spirit without the body is without form. So the angels have no form. They're not privileged to have form. What profit is it to the Jews to have the earthly oracles? It is very much because the earth will be given to them as an inheritance. And all the fruits of the earth will abound to their benefit. So what benefit is it to have a human form, a human body? What kind of benefit is there? Much in every way, because it is through the human form that you can eat a luscious apple. It is through the human form that you can have that thrill of quenching the thirst on a hot day. It is through the human body that you relate to passions and the ecstasy of passions. It is through the human form that you are made heir to all things. And if you don't have the human form, then you're not heir to anything that is natural. So then God made natural things, and God made a natural body so that God, who is a spirit, could live in the natural body and own and enjoy all the wonderful appetites of earth that He has instigated. But in doing this, Satan has taken the form. Satan has stole the body. Satan has done away with the body, so far as God having any opportunity to it. See, so the body, the form, is very valuable. It is very important that you continue throughout eternity to keep your composition as a human form. To keep your constitutional way of life as a human being. To be able to enjoy the chemistry of life. It is very important to you, for angels will never have that privilege. Angels will never have that privilege unless they can enter into human bodies. And this is why devils and demons seek to enter into human bodies. They can cohabit with women as through human bodies and enjoy passions or into women and enjoy passions with men. So see, they enter into the human body. They can eat, they can drink, they can laugh, they can feel good. They've got the grace of God upon them through the atonement of the blood of Jesus, because Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So at this point, God lets the rain come on the unjust as well as on the just. It is on the just and it is on the unjust. This rain, this water, pours down upon the just and upon the unjust. So then devils and demons on the inside of human bodies use human bodies to his own desire, to his own program, to his own way of life, to his own interruption of the things of God. Satan does that. God does it to his benefit as to the children of God, as to life. Satan does it as to the distorting of the mind of Christ and the distorting of the ways of God and the distorting of the things of God and putting down the kingdom of God and causing corruption and causing deterioration. Satan does that by using the human body and bringing the mind of Satan into it. So then, fallen angels, do this. That's why a lot of times I don't speak to you in Revelation, and a lot of times I don't speak to you about spiritual things, because I can get up here and I can talk to you about natural things, and people can get up and walk around. They can scream, they can holler, they can do like the church world, play the organ and shout. Everybody's saying, hallelujah, glory to God, no mistakes, no bobbles, no nothing, because they're in their natural mind. But when you leave the natural mind and you go out into the spiritual world, and into the spiritual realm, every time somebody moves and gets out of harmony with the stride of the Spirit, then you leave that world and you come whirling back into your natural mind. And when you do, you done lost that you were saying out there. And it's done crossed up and you can't remember where you made the contact. And you go to say something and you say something wrong and you get it all balled up. And the devil knows that. That's the way that Satan works. See, he does that. He doesn't want you to get into that world. He doesn't want you to get heavenly things. He doesn't want you to have the spiritual things of God. He doesn't want you to be spiritual. So he does anything to keep a church from being spiritual. Well, anyway, back to the original theme of our thought here. So then demon spirits live in human bodies because they are desiring the form of humanity, that they may get out of the dry places and have the waters of life, or have benefits as to your surrounding environment, as to your eating and drinking and all the blessings of life that are given to you in Christ. These demons, they get into human bodies and they can enjoy these things. They don't care about God. They don't care about holy things. They don't care about nothing that pertains to God. All they want to do is eat and drink and fame and popularity, all this they want, and to be dignitaries and to be something in the world and to be noticed in the world and to have money and securities. See, these demons are looking for security because they don't like being in those dry places. If you don't understand, go down in Mexico sometimes. Go way down into the dry places down there. Go out into the desert. Get away from everything that's like an air conditioner, like the water that quenches your thirst, food to eat, all those things. Get out there and see what it's like. Go on a few days fast and see what it's like to be cut off from these things. And a lot of times God requires that we fast and pray and withdraw even from human relation as to man and wife. He requires these things to give ourselves unto God, that we might be spiritual, that we might kill out the parasite, that the life that goes down out of our branches during the wintertime season, that during that time, those parasites that are fastening themselves within our branches or within our tree might die because they can't feed. There's nothing coming through us. They can't feed. See, God does that, and then in the springtime, he brings a resurrection of the flow of that water of life so that the branches can be healthy and the parasites are not, they're now dead, and the fruits can go out in a beautiful way. So then, as I've said before, you can always tell demons because they overcharge your body. See, man is a little lower than the angel. His spirit doesn't require as much human relationship as to satisfaction. His body doesn't require as much drink, as much eat. See, because his spirit is a little lower than the angel. But his body does require it if there is a fallen angel in there. Because the angel is greater in power and might. And he requires more as to sustaining his life or his state of being. So then he causes you to double up on your eating, double up on your drinking, double up on your passion. The whole world has gone wild. They've lost every manner of control. And they are out of control because they have no balance as to evaluation, as to eating or drinking or staying up at night or going to bed or anything else. They're going crazy. They're losing their mind. Their nerves are snapping on them. Their bodies are going down because they're overindulging, continually overindulging. They've lost their sense of moderation in Christ. The Bible said, let everything be done in moderation. See, they've lost their moderation because demons have moved in and demons have taken control of their human way of life. And they are dying with cancer, with TB, with every kind of thing. Their eyes are going out, just sitting under television all the time, reading all the time, going to school and college, studying all the time until they lose their minds, until their eyesight goes out, until the nerves snap on them. Going under pressure, trying to make money and make 1,000 and another 1,000 and then 10,000 and trying to buy a house and another house and trying to have a car and then a truck and another place and just on and on and on. They're being eaten up with the worms of corruption. So then what profit is it for you to have a form? The profit is that if you have a form, if the creature is redeemed, if God gives to you the creature part, if you have that throughout eternity, then do you have access to the dimension that we spoke of this morning as being the first dimension, which is the act of God toward creation. If you do not have this form, then you'll be robbed of that. Angels can never sing redemption songs nor tell the redemption story because they've never been lost. They don't know what it is to sing the redemption story. And those that have fallen from their first estate, where the Bible said it, the angels that failed, that did not keep their first estate, those that have fallen, they could never sing the redemption story because there is no redemption for them. This is why that it is necessary for you and I to go on to a full reward. This is why it is necessary for us to go on to believe in God, for the Bible said the creature itself shall also be redeemed from the corruption of the things of the world. For the creature it groaneth, that is, your body is groaning, not that ye should be unclothed, that is to take away the body from the spirit, but rather that ye should be clothed upon, that is to bring the new body from heaven, the tabernacle from heaven, that your spirit might move into an active body, in that your body is now inactive and dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to sin. Because of the sin that is in the world, then the body is dead, and by God killing your body through the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the Bible said that they that belong to God have mortified the flesh, the deeds thereof, they have killed out the body. God doing that, then that means that the middle wall of partition has been smitten. It means that there is no possible way that Satan, who is in the world, and Satan, who is the prince of the world, it means there's no way for him to get to your angelic being because Christ has come in and took over your body. He has destroyed your body of sin through which Satan, the god of this world, could have worked to get to your soul. And he has given you his righteous body as a covering, as a garment to cover your nakedness in the sight of God. And Satan cannot get to your inner man because he has to penetrate and go by the way of Calvary through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the new body. And he cannot do that because he cannot get near that glorified body. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian, having been crucified with Christ. Then am I buried with Christ in baptism, having put on Christ. Then I have the wedding garment that I might not be ashamed in that day. So we can see what God has done. What a great and mighty thing that our Heavenly Father has wrought in Christ for you and I. How beautiful is the revelation of the Son of God and the wonderful invisible knowledge of the Son of God, the heavenly treasure that Paul referred to. this that you have within your earthen vessel. How beautiful it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for the heat. I had that little fire to break out where charred a few things up there on the corner because they had the heater too close to the wing on the front of the church. And they had to draw those back a little, rearrange them, and that cut them off to where we've got to build a little more passage. So we get a little more canal form up there and a little more ducking, and you'll be getting your air back. They're going to try to get on it right away. They had them all hooked up. But Satan is going to create a cross. Isn't that right? He's going to create a resistance. Isn't that right? He's going to see that you have some discomfort. Isn't that right? And why does God allow that? So that he can get rid of the chaff. He knows that the devil ain't going to sit around unless everything's nice. He's going to be gone. You know, and he isn't going to attend. So this way God gets his word over to his people, and he keeps a lot of the chaff away. And they run over to the churches of convenience and to the air conditionings and everything to where they can mix and mingle, you know, as to the tare and the wheat. All right, let's stand together. We could say lots of things tonight. I know that you're uncomfortable. I feel pretty good myself. But I feel like I could preach at least another hour. But I know that you're uncomfortable. And in that you are, we're going to stop right there. But what profit is it then to have a human form, much in every way? Then what should we do to retain this human form? Is abide within the Shekinah. Ye are born to the Shekinah. Give freedom to the Shekinah. Give way to the inner Shekinah, that it might appear within your blood genetics. Wisdom makes a man's face to glow. Moses stood on the mountain, his face shone. Let this wisdom penetrate. They beheld Stephen's face as that of an angel. Let this glorious light of this spirit word come from within. And let that seedling of faith come from within and illuminate your body. Even your blood genetics, even your cells as to the atomic particles of your body. Let them be illuminated with this innermost glory, that this heavenly treasure may show forth in your earthen vessels, and that you might redeem your human form to hold your constitution. See, look around. You see a man is bald-headed. You don't have to look very far if you look in this direction. See, you say, what's happened to him? Where is that hair? My, I used to have a lot of hair. I had so much hair that when I went to the barber, they had to thin it out. They kind of complained about me having such thick hair. So much hair. What happened to it? That much of the constitution of a human form was lost. There it was. It was lost. Well, somebody said, well, you don't need much hair anyway. No, I don't need much hair anyway. You don't need much either. You know, you could get along without it. But it showed us create an inconvenience. Like Brother Branham said, you get to where it's a little damp, and you get tied up real quick, especially on the Ohio Valley. So see, your hair is not given to you so you can pump it though and look cute. It's given to you to cover your brain, because your brain is so close to your skull and serves as a coat to keep the cold out. But anyway, a lot we could say about things like that. But I'm trying to say that you are gradually, as to death setting in, and as to a decomposing, as to what you call aging, as to all of these things, you are losing your human constitution. You know, you go around and you pump iron, and you bulge out at the top, you know. You bulge out on the arms. And after a few years, you begin to bag out in the middle. See? Still got the same amount, but it's just not proportionally like it one time was. So this happens. This happens. Why does that happen? There is a reason. There's a reason. We went into some of it. I'd like to go into a lot of it. Because death can be conquered. Aging can be stopped. Scientists is about to go wild trying to figure out why. You eat the same bowl of beans that you always eat. You eat the same hunk of cornbread you always eat. You know, you get up and down and you go to sleep the same way you always did. But every time you look in the mirror, you think, my God, what's happening to me? See, that is for a reason. A very wonderful reason. So, nothing to be alarmed about. You lose the color of your hair. You know, and your hair begins to turn white. Dad had the most beautiful white hair before his departure. But then what can you say? The Bible said the Ancient of Days, his hair was as white as wool. That doesn't have anything to do with your youth. But it is a process. It has a definite bearing on your life. It has a definite meaning as to your life. So then some live a little longer by reason of strength, because strength is the answer to continuation of life. Well, many things that we would say as to one thing equaling another thing. We spoke to our wife quite a bit on the trip about as to what faith equaled and as to what love equaled, and went down the line in a numerical order as to one thing equaling another to show in a scientific presentation of how these things work. It is not spastic. It is always exact to the very T. So then, did I lose my hair? No, oh no. The Bible said, and not one hair of your head shall perish. See, because it is part of my composition. It is part of my composition. Therefore, not one hair of my head has ever perished. But putting my body to the exchanges, my mind to the exchanges, my eyes to the exchanges, my talent to the exchanges, to use up my body for God rather than to rust out just through the act of aging. God has preserved everything unto eternal life, unto eternal youth, unto eternal wealth, unto eternal greatness of understanding and wisdom and power. Jubilance, God has preserved it all. Whereas you that have not given yourself to God as to new birth, then you haven't preserved it. It is all a total loss. But that little fella called the new man that's coming forth on the inside, the mother, she bears the children, and after a while, the little one has taken her teeth. And all of the calcium is gone, and her teeth are gone, because she gave it to the little one that he might live. The same way with mothers, they lose hair until their hair gets very thin. A lot of women, they're not going to do that. They're not going to multiply and replenish the earth as to bearing children. No, they're not going to do that. If they go as far as a boy and a girl, they think they've done a tremendous thing. They're not going to do that. They're going to reserve all of that form and figure and all of that potentiality or the elements of life to their own self so that they can flirt, so that they can lust, so that they can do the things of the world, so they can show themselves off. But a good mother isn't like that. See, a grain of wheat can't reproduce unless it fall into the ground and die. And the same way with a dad. He isn't going to go out there and work in the cold, and he isn't going to put his body out there to make a living. Not him. He's not going to use up his body for that little brat of his, as he calls him. You know, like they're always calling some of my grandchildren brats. I tell them, we don't have no brats. In this family, this is a bratless family. We have no brats in this family. So, you know, they're not going to work for those little children. They're not going to take care of them. They've got to be a super boy, you know. They've got to be a television artist. They've got to be some fabulous something out there, you know, that to me a mess. But anyway, they're going to be some great something, so they don't give their life to the little one. They don't use up their life so that the little one might live. As a matter of fact, the little one has a hard time ever getting a dollar out of some dads. There's some dads, the sons just have to rough it and make it, and that's it. And I know it's good for the son, but that's bad for the dad. See, somebody said, well, I think it's good for my son. I had to rough it, now let him rough it. That's good. Good for you, son, but that's bad for your dad. The Bible says the parents shall lay up for the children, so the dad so gullibly using it all up, that makes it rough on him in the day of the judgment. But it is a true fact. You don't need to squander and just give to your children, give to your children, because they'll use you up and everything you've got and then turn around and spit in your face. That don't prove nothing as to them loving you. Well, we begin to meddle a little bit, so we better get back on the right theme here, the right, lose our congregation. Let's sing a chorus together, can we? A lot of things we'd like to say about life and death, about youth and aging. A lot of things we'd like to say to you. Some of you are dull of hearing, and you never understand. But there is an escape. There is a way to escape. Jesus said, I am that way. There is a way to escape. There is a way. Because the whole thing is just a chemistry reaction. And this is what confounds science. They know it's a chemical reaction, but they don't know what to do about it. Because with all of their brilliance, it just keeps on reacting. And they say, well, as Einstein, it is mind over matter. And everything is a composition as to a form of matter or its energy. And so they say it's just mind over matter. And of course, Satan would like for his mind to live in the mind of man so that he could be the power of mind over matter. He would like that. He's tried to do that down through the years, showing himself that he is God, making everything conform to his own desire, interrupting the set system and pattern of the mind of God Almighty, even the mind of Christ. But God sending Jesus, he wanted to put the mind of Christ, the mind of God in man, that he might preserve all of his acts of creation as to the benefit of man, to where man could conform to the laws and ways of life to enjoy his substance forever. Otherwise, God said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth with their supposedly super intelligence and their unruly ways of life as to the bumming and whatever and drawing of virtues and whatever. He said, I'll destroy them because they've given themselves to the devil. God is seeking to preserve his way of life. He is trying to get the mind of God in you. Why? Because it is mind over matter. God's act of creation as to the form of matter. And it is energy that changes the form of matter. But it is God's super energy as the Holy Spirit that changes the form of his creative forms of matter as to change it. And that by faith, as to a deteriorated arm, faith, and the form of matter is changed and it's back to its originality. As to a missing leg and faith properly and the leg is restored. As to the cripple, as to the blind, as to the deaf. As to whatever the problems of the erosions of the earth or the desperations of life, as to the drought, whatever. God, it is mind over matter, even God's mind. And that is what's missing. And that's what we need, is God's mind over the form of matter, because that is the mind that spoke it into existence, and that is the mind that controls it, and that is the mind that you need to retain your form of human matter as to the indwelling of your spirit, a place, an abode, a temple. Peter said a tabernacle. Paul said a tabernacle in heaven. Eternal. An eternal composition not made with hands. It'll never be destroyed. That you might continue to enjoy all forms of life and first heaven and second heaven and third heaven, that you might have access to all of it. To all of the dimensions of life and the fullness of life, if you go on to a full reward. But 30-fold, 60-fold, whatever it might be with you, that's up to you. You can do whatever you want to. As for me, Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind as to the materialistic values of life and the depraved side of life as the contaminated side of life. This I do, forgetting all of that, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's sing a song. Count all my learning as dung to obtain the mind of Christ. ages. Cleanse for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Do you love the Lord? The altars are open if you'd like to come. Wouldn't you like to relate to this great, wonderful God that I'm speaking of? And this great, wonderful mind that I'm speaking of? Education in the world is but foolishness compared to what I'm speaking of. Fine, if you want to get education, go after the things of the world. Be partakers of the deteriorating side of life, to sow to the flesh, to reap of it deterioration and corruption. But on the other hand, wouldn't you like to have this eternal life, this eternal substance, this great mighty mind of God, the unveiled, as to be one of those that's going to inhabit eternity and live forever? Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to honor God with your substance? Your body is your substance. That's the form of substance. Wouldn't you like to be nice in appearance for God's sake? Wouldn't you like to be nice and neat in your dress and in your everyday activity? Wouldn't you like to incorporate the things of God in your lifestyle and use your human form as to man or woman to project godliness and holiness and righteousness, like some of you ladies that do that by wearing the long dresses, and some of you men that do that by dressing decently? Some of you men and women do that by the mannerism of your action and of your deeds and of your conversation that's heavenly, that's holy. We like to do that even the more. You do that with your substance. Some is to your labor, some is to your strength. As giving unto God, feeding the hungry, taking care of the needy, talking of salvation and the wonderful things of God, is letting your conversation be holy. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be like that? To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on the earth high, low, just to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. You ladies, wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? You are a type typical of the church, with your long dresses, your long hair. Your hair symbolizes the glory of God. The dressing is to the full covering of the body of the Lord Jesus. And wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? And wouldn't you like to do those things so that you could project Christ in your life and have a reward for the usage of your body, as to God's Spirit using your body to show His greatness and to glorify His name in the earth during your lifetime? Wouldn't you like that? You men that are symbolic of Christ Jesus, wouldn't you like to use your form of manhood as to your conversation, form of dressing, whatever it might be, to be like the Lord Jesus, to glorify Him in your bodies? For the Bible said to be holy in body and spirit, and to glorify the Lord in your bodies. Rather than being some celebrity, rather than having some career, rather than having the admiration of the world, or rather than projecting lust through your beings, or rather than doing the things that's contrary to God all of your life, wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? You men that are symbolic of Christ Jesus, wouldn't you like to use your form of manhood as to your conversation, form of dressing, whatever it might be like the Lord Jesus, to glorify Him in your bodies? For the Bible said to be holy in body and spirit, and to glorify the Lord in your bodies. Rather than being some celebrity, rather than having some career, rather than having the admiration of the world, or rather than projecting lust through your beings, or rather than doing the things that's contrary to God all of your life, wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? Members in particular of his body, having the super intelligence and understanding of God, the super endowment of his strength, the eternal life and the crowning of life in your soul. Wouldn't you like to do that? I like that, folks. To me, that's the only thing that is worthwhile. There's nothing worthwhile in life, Brother Taylor, except that. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like him. Let's sing it again. Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. Wouldn't all of you like to come down? This is the last night. We'll be with you until we return from Israel. Wouldn't you like to come down? All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long just to be like him. I'm sin forgiven, akin to heaven. On this earth I long just to be like. Can you sing it one more time with me? Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth alone, just to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. I found this new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Christ, my Lord. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ the Father. shining glory, that we see thy holy one. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Now, don't forget, on a Wednesday, early in the morning, we'll be leaving to go catch the plane to Israel. Which means tomorrow, being Monday, we have our men's service. Then comes Tuesday, and that's the last day. Then we have to rally early Wednesday. Now, don't forget, so far we have leaders that are set over perhaps 10 people or whatever. We have rules and regulations. Brother David Paul has indoctrinated you with these. I'm expecting you to honor me, honor what I ask you, honor what I say, honor my desire, because to begin with, by the grace of God, I understand what I'm doing, and I know what I'm doing, and this is the fourth time I'm going to Israel, and we travel all the time. It doesn't mean that I can't make mistakes, it doesn't mean that I can't be wrong, but it does mean that we try to have a thoroughness to where we can eliminate confusion. All of the paths of God are peace. There isn't any reason why we all cannot go over, have real peace, have real union with one another as to godly union, and stay within the range and balance of the way of the Lord. All of us can walk together, be together in the places that we go, and not stray off and not go anywhere unless you have some understanding with your leader. We can all be together as men and women and still be segregated in heart as to not to be messing around with the women or with the men. And we can all keep our hearts right, keep our minds right, and do the right thing when you're on planes and when you're traveling, you're pushed up, jammed up. It is one of the most disgraceful things that I know of, to travel. Because you're jammed up or pushed up or pressed up, and there's no decency, and because of the gullible desire for money, they have the seats so jammed up together until you can hardly rest or relax. You can't even hardly get up and down the aisleway when you're pressed with necessity. So then, I'm asking you to do the best you can to be godly and holy in heart, and restrain yourself. That is, keep back your minds from evil. The Bible said not to even look upon iniquity. That is, even in the eyes of your understanding, in your thoughts, to have holy, godly ways of life. You can do this, and in doing it, we can all work together. We can all go to Israel. We can all see the wonderful things of God. We can fulfill the will of God in this great, wonderful thing that God is doing through human instrumentality can come to pass even at this present moment, and you can be involved in it and be part of it. It's a big thing to do this, a big thing for the airlines, and it's a big thing for people as to prosperity when they see a group like this coming. I think they figured up in over, I don't know whether it's right or not, but I believe it's over $70,000 have been spent, which is really a disgrace to this extent that many can spend. We say $70,000, and then when God has a need to feed a little hungry child or to help somebody, you're just pressed so tight that all you can do is eat, drink, and pay your bills, and you just can't do it. But when you have it for your own flesh, you can do it. So it's a disgrace to the kingdom of God to that extent. But it's a great and a wonderful thing as to them that have given to God and shared with God, that's tried to do the right thing, whereas many of them that are giving won't go. They don't feel to go. They give, very freely give, and will continue to. Some of them already have projects when we leave.
to try to do something for God. So you that are here, you're a part of our great strength for God and for world evangelism. But many of you that have given to God are trying to give to God and have come to this privilege or opportunity of going into Israel. I trust that it will be a great thing to you. The others are just going along for the ride and going along for the show. And they won't have eternal life in the end, and they won't be blessed. It's just spending money to them and being part of the trip. Like some people just give to God so that they can receive, because it is their way of life. And they know that giving to God, they can receive. A lot of rich men do that. They've learned the secret of receiving. To give is to receive. But there's some that give as unto the Lord. Whereas the Bible said, do all things as unto the Lord. There's some that give as unto the Lord. Of their time, of their substance, of every way of life. That they may have eternal life. And may enjoy the wonderful things of God. And be endowed with eternal life. So, I want you to listen at me. David Paul will not be with us on the trip, only in heart. He's already over there, as we ask him to do, he and Don, to try to make it more convenient for you that when you arrive, you won't have the problems that you ordinarily would encounter. So then someone has gone ahead to help prepare the way. So we'll be taking you over by the grace of God, and I want you to honor me. The Bible said, give honor to them that honor is due unto and double unto them that labor in the Lord. I honor you. I honor your desire and request. I'll try to work with you the best I can, but don't be haughty and hateful. On a trip, no matter how you take the trip, you always get disturbed. You always get nervous. You always get wore out. You always have a problem, because traveling causes you to run into many problems. But you can deal with it right, soberly, godly, and everything will be right. Don't get on the planes and get all out of sorts with the stewardess, because they're going to get out of sorts with you. Some of them just automatically going to get out of sorts with you. Try to get along as much as you can. And sometimes they need a rebuke and they get it. I have reported some of them, you know. But on the other hand, most of the time they'll deal pretty nice with you. And you've got to remember, they've got all of those people to deal with, and all the versatility of minds, a variety of minds. So try to do right, try to get along with them. Don't be joking and laughing and screaming and hollering and going on. Try to be an example. Do like Jesus would do. Try to retain your composure as to godliness and a godly conduct, so that you can be a real light, a real light. And every time somebody looks at you in your long dress, they are not mocking. They're not making fun. Many times they're in admiration. So don't go getting the wrong idea, you know, and turn around as if to say, I'll stick my tongue out at you. Don't do that. Don't be childish. All right. Many things that we could say to you. Most of them have already been said. Y'all had your little councils and whatever. Remember, you must be here or you'll be left. It isn't something of haughtiness with Brother Pike. It is something that is a standard thing. The planes will not wait for Brother Pike or anybody else. I have been there and had him to hold up for me by faith in God. He held him. On other occasions, I've been there when I didn't make no effort to hold him up, and within a minute or whatever, I would miss it, or 5 minutes. So they don't wait for you. Same way in Israel, the tours, it depends. I'm trying to head this tour up myself to where I won't run off and leave here. You won't be in trouble, but you've got to work with me to some extent, or you'll take up my whole day and we won't see anything in Israel. Here, a lot of times, I have some that will take up my whole day just kind of dilly-dallying around, as we say. And my men and women that are working that day accomplishes nothing because of the foolishness of one or two that takes up my day. So you can do this on the Israel trip. But whatever, I'm asking you to try to be ladies and gentlemen on the trip and try to be a real Christian. Try to work with us. There is a lot of danger. I know that you don't realize that, but there is a lot of danger on the trip, and especially in Israel. There's a lot of danger. You can get killed real quick. You can get hurt real quick. Most likely you won't if you'll do the things we tell you. I feel like God will watch over you because we're praying for you.
But nevertheless, you need to be very careful. Don't think that the planes cannot crash. Hundreds and thousands of them crash year after year. So don't think that it can't crash. Just because you and I are on the plane, that doesn't mean that it won't crash. It doesn't mean it won't crash. But there's one thing about it. If we're on the plane and we love God and we're doing something for God and believing for the sake of Christ, it isn't going to crash. Because our faith will cause it to fly. Pilot can't keep it up, but God can keep it up. All right. You love the Lord? I'm not going to say a whole lot more to you. Just remember these things now. No need to hear them and not incorporate them in your life. Hear them. Jesus said, he that be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, these shall be blessed in their deeds. But if just a hearer only, you deceive yourself. All right, let's sing this little chorus, can we? Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Joshua said, other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over through the other side, Jordan. And Lord Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Love the Lord. All right, let's sing this little song, Time Shall Be No More. Remember, you pass beyond the veil of time and the curtain of time. In the little musical stride of explanation this morning, I'd like to have said many things concerning this. But you pass beyond the veil of death, you that love the Lord and you that have been born again. You don't have to worry about dying. That's all canceled out. That's all gone. So let's sing this little chorus. Time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and O land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it one more time with me? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to lift your hands with me now. Close your eyes. I'm glad to have David back with us. David from over the Carolinas. He and his wife and children are back together. I'm so glad for that. Glad to have you. Appreciate you, your wife and little children. Appreciate every one of you. We're glad to have you here. We're glad to see every one of you come to visit with us. Are you that live and dwell with us?
We're glad to have you, especially those that dwell in heaven. Remember, death hath no power over you anymore. Don't ever fear. Don't ever fear. Death hath no more power over you because you have been changed and put into a new world. You are in another world, even a heavenly world. And because of this, death doesn't have any power over you. Therefore, you don't have to submit to sickness and poverty and oppressions and all of these problems and turbulence of life. So, hold on to what I'm telling you. Don't cast away your faith, the Bible said, which hath great recompense of reward. Hold on to what I've told you. Believe in what I've told you. Because it is real. The conquering of death is by faith. In believe God, and he could not die. He passed from death into life. Paul speaks of it in the New Testament. Faith in God. Take these words I'm preaching. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. Take these words of God and believe in these words of God. That you are a victorian over death. That you've conquered death. And death cannot hold you. Believe over sickness. Believe over poverty. Believe over heartaches. Believe over oppression. Believe in the security of God, even the eternal securities. Believe in his security as to your son, as to your daughter, as to your loved ones, as to your substance, whatever. Believe in that. Believe in that. Faith is the victor. Faith is the victor. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, don't doubt, don't fear, only believe. Satan desires to create fear, anxiety of mind, impatience. Be anxious for nothing. While you're standing here with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up to heaven, may the good Lord bless you and may watch over you till we return. May watch over all of you all the days of your life, your loved ones, your substance. May God bless you. May God be with you. May God help you to believe with all of your heart. So, while we're gone, may God help us and bless those that are with us. And may God also keep those and keep them safe, even your loved ones, until they return unto you and you return unto them. May that be, and may it be all the days of our life, that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, while we're standing here tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come up and pray with you. Gary has been fasting for about 7 days. He just broke his fast today. For about 7 days, he hasn't eaten anything. He's been praying and talking to God. While he's coming to pray with you, believe, if thou canst believe, believe. Ask God to heal. Ask God to save. Ask God to deliver. Ask God to be with you. Ask God to watch over your loved ones. Believe. Many of you know what it is to believe, to fast and to pray, to trust in God. Join together. Fasten your minds and hearts together. And believe, taking the shield of faith. Don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't let the devil talk you out of it with fear. Believe. Believe in his finished works. Believe in the Word of God. Believe in what we've taught you. Believe. And in this, God will bless your natural bodies. He'll bless your spiritual being. He'll bless you in all that you desire if you'll believe. Just believe.